This morning, I'm going to preach out of the title of my message this morning is The Father's Heart. We've been doing a series on freedom. We've been doing a series on, you know, what man can't do, God can. And so we're living in a world that, you know, we can't do this. I mean, we get enough bad news, the social media and everything that's happening, and but we can't, but God can. God is in control. And so our series has been, you know, how to live in that freedom with Jesus. You know, because we feel like there's so much going on that everything is negative, and we feel like we're still in bondage. And I just want to encourage us. We've been talking about freedom. And so this morning I want to talk about what freedom looks like from the Father's heart. And so I saw this story. I heard this story, actually. A son went away to college, and he was like three states away from his parents. And so one day, and he played sports, and so he had this game that he was starting in. And so the father and mother, they decided to, hey, we're going to drive out to this game to see our son play, and it's three states away. And so it was an adventure. And so they get there, and the son's, you know, warming up and practicing, and all of a sudden he sees his parents, you know, and he's waving to them. He's so happy they're there, and so they're still warming up, and all of a sudden the son runs over to the parents, and he says, "You're not going to believe this." And he goes, "The team they were playing, most of them are sick, so they had to forfeit the game." So the father, you know, takes the son, mom and dad take the son out for like a brunch, and then he drives three states back home. And as he's driving away, you know, he's all the way home, he's saying, "Man, was this worth it? Was it worth it? Was it worth it to drive all this way? You know, what happened with that? Was it a waste of time?" And then the Lord spoke to him, and he said he decided it was more important that his son knew that he loved them than watching him perform. Wow. Why don't you think about that? It just hit him. He says, "My son knows, driving three states and spending a day or day and a half, but my son knows that I love him. I wasn't there to see him perform." Man, that's the Father's heart. God is not looking for you to perform. God just wants to come and see who you are. He created you. He's excited about you. And so I'm learning more and more as we get into the Word of God that this God is an awesome God. He's a good, good Father. And can you imagine that God's not waiting for you to perform for Him? God's not waiting for you to do all these good deeds. We do good things because we have Jesus. We do good things and for people, and we serve because we're doing it for Jesus. But Jesus isn't waiting for us to perform. He loves us. He loves you. He can't wait just to be with you. And so let's turn to Psalm 103. This is one of my favorite psalms. You have it. You got it up, right? In the ESV? Great. Psalm 103. If you have your Bibles or your phones, turn to it. We're going to read the first verse 1 through 13. And this is kind of one of my favorite verses or sections, a chapter. And so David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, in all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Oh, man. "Who forgives all our iniquity." I'm going to read this slow because you got to get this. "Who heals all our diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us." I love this. You got to catch this. This is the Father's heart. This is the Father's heart. "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Wow. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And this is what I want to hit on. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Wow. That's a lot. That's a lot. But this is the Father's heart. I want you to catch this today. This is the Father's heart. And the number one thing I want to start off with is God does not give up on us. He does not give up on us. When you read all those things that God has done for us, he does not give up on you. He refuses to give up. He loves us too much. When you look at Luke chapter 15, it's the three parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, the prodigal son. And in chapter 15 of Luke, it's the Pharisees and the scribes are complaining to Jesus that he receives sinners and eats with them. They're complaining because he receives sinners and he eats with them. And then it goes on to three. So Jesus says, okay, you're complaining about that. Let me give you three parables. And I'm not going to read all three. I'm just going to take a verse out of each one. This is the God. This is the Father's heart. I want you to catch this. The Father's heart is always after us. God does not give up on you. And so the first one was the lost sheep. There's the 99 and there's the one that's lost, and he goes after the one that's lost. But verse 6 in chapter 15 of Luke, it says, and when he comes home, he gets the sheep and he puts the sheep on his shoulders and he comes home and he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. He's not giving up on you. He's not giving up on you. If you are the only one left, he's coming after you. He's always near to you. And then the lost coin in verse 9. And when she found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Rejoice. She keeps on looking. It wasn't the only coin she had. She could have just let it go on. But she went after it. And Jesus is trying to explain to the Pharisees and the scribes. And then the lost son, the prodigal son, we know this story so well. In verse 22, it says, but the father said to his servants, now the son comes home and he sees the error of his ways and he comes home. And you know what I like about this story? Is the father is waiting for him. When you read that story, he's waiting and waiting for him. That means he's already forgiven him. Who's that sound like? Jesus? He's already forgiven his son. So the father says to the servants, he comes home, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found, and they began to celebrate. The number one thing, the heart of God, the heart of your father, the heart of God, is he's never going to give up on you. He never gives up on you. He never gives up on us. Hallelujah. Isn't that nice to know? When you're discouraged and you're saying, where are you, God? He's coming after you. He's right there for you and with you. And as we read Psalm 103, the second thing I really want to hit on is God is compassionate. Compassion. You know, David starts to exalt himself. He says, to praise God with all his heart. He goes, bless the Lord, bless the Lord. Now, can we really bless God? God is God. God has everything. God is God. But what he's saying is, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to lift you up. And he keeps on saying it. And David is praising God because God is a compassionate God. He's a loving God. Verse 13 says, as the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those that fear him. That word compassion means to love deeply, to have mercy, be compassionate, have tender affection. When Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion over them. Like when the 5,000 were following him and he was preaching, and then they followed him, and he says, okay, we got to feed them. It's getting late, they're hungry. And it says he had compassion on him, on them. That passion, that love, love deeply, affection, mercy, grace. And when you look that up in the Greek, it's from the bowels, from the as deep as you can go. It's almost like in that expression, an example was like someone being bent over and saying, oh man, just compassionate. Are we compassionate for the lost like Jesus is? Man, we have to be, because God's called us to be. And he felt their suffering. And through the Psalms, in 103 here, you see the compassion. It's used over and over. Compassion means mercy. Compassion means grace and love. And you see it in verse 4. You see it in verse 8. And we read it in verse 13. God doesn't love us because he has to love us. It's not his duty. He doesn't love us because we're good. He doesn't stop loving us because we're bad. He loves us. Why? Because God is love. You're never going to find a person who is going to love you unconditionally like God does. The Father's heart. I want you to catch this morning. It'll change your life. It will change your life. The Father's heart. And he says I think it's verse 13, it says, those that fear him. You know, I've always struggled with that when I was a kid. What does fear mean? You know, you look it up in the Greek and it says fear is to be afraid, and also fear means to be in awe and reverence. And so when I grew up, I had a fear of God. A fear of God, of being scared of God, of running from God. You know, fear him, it doesn't mean to fear him and to be afraid. It doesn't mean to run from him. It doesn't mean to be scared of him. When I really understood what fear meant, again, it changed my life. How can you have intimacy with someone you are afraid of? Think about it. How can you have intimacy with someone you're afraid of? My God is not a God that puts fear upon me. He wants a relationship with us. He wants to be intimate with us. He created us to fellowship and worship him and have this relationship. When I was younger, I want young people to catch this. Be careful that when you see that word fear, it's not a fear that run from God. It's a fear to run to God. How can you be intimate and have a relationship with someone if you're afraid of them? Man, when I learned that, it changed my whole outlook on Jesus. Jesus isn't trying to make me afraid of him. Like, he's not this superior person that says, hey, you know, I'm God and you're not and you'll never will be, and so I'm going to suppress you. This is a God that says, man, I love you. My, I bend over and hurt when I see you, you know, when you're going through things, because I'm compassionate, tender, affection, and mercy. It would be, here's the word fear. This is how I interpret it. It would be terrifying to be away from Jesus. That's the fear. But we don't have to have that fear because we know Jesus is inside of us through the Holy Spirit. But when you try to help people understand, well, the Bible says to fear God, well, I fear not spending time with him. That's my fear, if I had fear, which we don't have fear as a believer, but you know what I'm trying to say. In the garden, when Adam sinned, what did he do? He hid from the presence of God. He was scared of God. I want you to bring this up, Max. This really hit me. A person who is scared of God has something to hide. A person who fears God has nothing to hide. Ooh, let that sink in a little bit. A person who is scared of God has something to hide. Adam hid. But a person who fears God says, I'm open to you, Jesus. I have no fear of you. I have a reverence and an awe. I can't even express it. Even reverence and awe does not explain who you are to me and the relationship I have with you. I am open. I am transparent. Have your way. Stretch me. Mold me. Make me. Call me. Do whatever you need to do. But when you want to hide from God, when you're scared of God, that means you don't want God to see some things in your life. God still sees them, so I don't know really what we're trying to hide. But I want you to catch this. If a church who fears God has nothing to hide. Calvary, if you fear God, you have nothing to hide. You're open. God, have your way. Do it. Do it. And if I've got something going on that's not right in my life, you fix it. You clean it up. You do the surgery on my heart. But when we see God as a God of fear and we're scared of him, you're never going to let him touch your heart. You're never going to let him touch your ways. You're never going to let him touch your feelings. You're never going to let him touch your emotions. But what we're talking about today is a father's heart. A father's heart. Just leave that up there for a little while. Take a picture with your phone. Write it down. Do something. Because if you can catch this, it'll change your life. A person, a church who fears God correctly has nothing to hide. Oh, isn't that awesome? Come on, church. Open yourself up to God. He's already forgiven you of all your sins. There's nothing you've done or going to do or are doing that is going to surprise Jesus. Never. But we have been taught to run, to hide, to be afraid, to be scared. Jesus, all that Jesus did, we just did this in communion. I'm so glad we're teaching this on the day we did communion. Because we don't have to hide because of that. We don't have to hide. So let's go through some of the benefits of this compassionate God. First of all, he forgives our sins. Wow. Isn't that awesome? He heals our diseases, pains, hurts, afflictions, things that you've gone through, the people that have offended you, the people that have hurt you, things that that have happened in life. Our God heals our diseases. He redeems us. I love this. When you understand what redeem means, it's to purchase back, to ransom, to liberate or rescue from captivity or bondage. Oh, that's what he did for you and I. That's what he did for you and I. He rescued you and I. The Father's heart. He rescued you and I when we were a bunch of sinners. Because we're all born into sin. He rescued you. And then he crowns us. And that crown means God has acknowledged us. It's like a king when they put a crown on a king. He crowns us with his righteousness. He crowns us with his holiness. He crowns us with his faithfulness. He crowns us with his goodness. He says, "You're my son. You're my daughter." This is the heart of the Father. If you haven't been taught this before, you need to grab a hold of it now. You're never too old, and you're never too young. This is the heart of the Father. He satisfies with good gifts, blessings. He works for the good, verse 6 says. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He works for the good. See, the world wants to tell you, and I the church wants to tell you, well, you haven't been good enough. You haven't done enough. Look what you did last night. Look where you were. Look what you did. You know, and the enemy is always trying to bring up your past. But my Bible said he works for the good. In this world, we don't always see the good. That's the problem. We are being trained by social media to show discontent and to be negative. Think about it. I mean, I very rarely go on Facebook. I do, and then I go on for a couple minutes and I got to shut the thing off. It's like, it's terrible. Who rants and raves about this and who rants and raves about that, and everything is negative, and the news is negative. The world is coming at us like that. Nothing is good enough. Nothing is right in this world. That's what the enemy's trying to, and he's doing it to the church. Hey, church, the enemy says, it's bad. Nothing's good. It's not good enough. Are we showing gratitude to God, or are we complaining to God? Because he's a compassionate God. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all his benefits. We live in a negative world. But Jesus, he loves us. He loves us. Forget not his benefits. I've read this so much, and I never preached on it. And I just like, we got to get this. Number three, he reveals his heart. Let's read 7 through 12, Max. Bring that up. 7 through 12, verses 7 through 12. He reveals his heart. Coming. It's coming. It's coming. Okay, I'll read it. 7 through 12. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. I love that. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Once again, fear him. Understand what that means. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And so he reveals his heart to us. You know, this whole section, I want to explain, this is very important to understand. This whole section is God revealing himself to Moses. And when you look back in Exodus 33, this is Moses and God having this conversation. And you know, in that story where Moses wants to see God's face, show me your glory, God. Show me your glory. And what does God say? God says, I can't show you my glory, because if I showed you my glory, you would be destroyed. He says, but I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock, and I'm going to pass by you with my back. I'm going to put my hand out so that you'll just see a glory, but you can't see my face. And this is what David is writing in here. I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, and when I pass by you, you'll see my back. But I want just to go to Exodus. Can you bring up Exodus 33:19? If you can't, I'll read it. Okay, good. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and you will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. This is what he's talking about in this passage here, is that the Lord, when you see the Lord in caps, it means Yahweh. I am who I am. I am mercy. I am grace. I am compassion. I am love. And so he reveals himself in his name. Isn't that awesome that God reveals himself to us just in his name alone? That's who he is. We all want to know what God is like. People are always searching, right? People are saying, oh, I'd like to know what God is like. And, you know, I'm really searching to find out who God is and everything. But when you read verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. That's who he is. What are you searching for? See, we always say we're searching for something, but the scripture really tells us all about it. But we don't go back to the scripture and read it. See, because we want to live on feelings. I want to feel it. But God has written it in the Word is all we have to do is read it. Read it. And live this out. Do we believe the Word of God is the key? No, we want a feeling. I want to feel like God loves me. I want to feel that God is near me. Well, God tells me that He is merciful, He is gracious, He is slow to anger, and He's abounding in mercy. What else do you need? See, that's the problem. The church is based on feelings. Holy Spirit's a person. Jesus is a person, right? But we want feelings. That's the problem. We live on feelings. And when our feelings don't meet our expectations, then we say, where's God? He's right here. The heart of the Father. The heart of the Father. When we struggle, we feel God is so distant from us. Why? Because it's based on feelings. It's not based on truth. It's not based on He resides in us through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read verse 10 and 12, if you can bring that up. He has dealt with us according to our sins, not according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. What more do we need, church? Think about it. What more do you need to understand in this? See, this is Mount Sinai. This whole thing is about Mount Sinai. I want you to catch this. I'm going to try to explain it really slowly because this is so important if you understand this. Mount Sinai was all about separating sin from people. It involved the tabernacle. It involved the priest. It involved the law. It involved sacrifices. It was all about separating sin from the sinner. Okay? You got to catch this. God dealt with sin as one thing, because God is a just God. He's a righteous God, so He has to deal with sin because He is God of justice and righteousness. So He took care of sin through the sacrifice of the animals in the Old Testament. Why did He do that? So then He could deal with us. So He deals with the sacrifice, the sin over here, so He could deal with us over here. He took care of sin through the animals in the Old Testament. But now what happened in the New Testament? He took care of sin through Jesus. I want you to catch this. Jesus dealt with sin when He died on the cross. God gave sin to Jesus. He took the penalty and punishment for sin. God says to the sinner, I dealt with the sin. This is how Jesus deals with this now. He deals with this on the basis of, do you believe in Jesus Christ? He's already dealt with the sin on the cross. So now God has this relationship with us saying, do you believe? See, we get so wrapped up in our sins that we forget that Jesus already took care of it. You got to catch that. So now He has Jesus as this bridge between Him and the Father because He dealt with sin. See, when we're struggling in our sins and we're struggling with things or bad habits, addictions, and things like that, even as a believer, we struggle. But Jesus already took care of it. So now God looks at us and says, you're the righteousness of God. You're holy. You're a saint. It doesn't give us a license to sin. Why would you want to sin when you know Jesus is taking care of sin? I want to have this relationship with the Father where there's nothing for me to hide. Nothing. And so as we grow up, and I always say this, as I grew up, I struggled when I knew I was doing something wrong because I was trying to deal with sin all the time. But when I understand, sin was already dealt with. Now Jesus is saying, you're not a slave to sin anymore. You're my son. You're my daughter. You are righteous. You are holy. You don't have to do those things. You're a new creation in Christ. The old has passed. The new has come. And when you understand that, then you stop struggling with, okay, I'm struggling with something, but I know Jesus took care of that at the cross, and I am in the righteousness of God. Lord, Holy Spirit, speak to my heart so I walk in the correct way. But we struggle, and we go back to hiding from God when we're not walking closely with Him. Jesus, stop hiding. First of all, you can't hide. Understand, I took care of the sin. I love you. This is the Father's heart. Romans 8:28 says, who can separate us from His love? Who can separate us from His love? Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Why? Why is all I have to do is confess and believe? Why? Because Jesus took care of sin. I don't have to sit there and say, okay, I got to confess every sin I did. Jesus, once you catch this, you say, man, you took care of my mess at the cross. That's why we take communion. Now, I have to just receive you, believe and confess that you are my Lord and Savior. I don't want to walk that way because I know the wages of sin is death. I know that compromising your word is only going to frustrate me more. But I know, God, that you have the heart of the Father and you've given me all these benefits and you love me, your mercy, your grace, your tender love. I want you to catch that, church. Again, I'll say it again. I'll repeat myself. It doesn't give you a license to sin because sin has consequences. But I stop struggling when I struggle or make a mistake. I stop beating myself up because I know Jesus took care of that. And now I'm going to walk forward with God. If you can catch that, it'll change your life again. Then I said, okay, those are things I have to let go of. Offenses, I have to let go. Pride, I have to let go. Anger, I have to let go. Hatred, I have to let go. Because I'm a new creation in Christ. And the last thing He does, He remembers us. He remembers us. He says in, I think it's verse 14. For He knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field to be flourished. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, once again, and His righteousness to children's children. And so He says He remembers us, and He remembers that we are dust. And it's not that He's mindful of us, that not that we're insignificant, and we're much smaller in Him. That's not what He's saying. But He reminds us that He is immortal and we are mortal. He reminds us that we will struggle at times. But He reminds us that He loves us. He knows sometimes that we may not understand what we're going through. But He remembers and reminds us that I'm walking with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's always reminding us of that. What a great example of this is in Jesus when He came in the flesh so we can be more like Him. That's what it's all about, being more like Jesus. And so He reminds us that, hey, I sent my Son. He loves you. Holy Spirit, Father, we all love you. Mercy, grace, His loving kindness. And I love that. This is the heart of the Father. If you just can grasp this, God does not give up on you. God is a God of compassion. He reveals his heart to us, and he remembers us. He remembers who we are, what we can do, and what he's called us to do, and he walks us through it. So here's three takeaways in conclusion. We need to praise God for all he has done and will continually do for us. Like David says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Catch this. Praise is personal. We have to start praising God, but it's personal. See, we come to church and we feel we have done our part in worshiping God. We feel we have worshiped God if we're in the crowd. Think about that. I came to church, we sang the songs, I heard the word, I did my worship for today. That's not scripture. Yes, we do have corporate worship, but praise is personal. When we leave today's service, the question is not, did we praise God corporately, but have you personally praised God today? Have you personally had a relationship with him during this service? Have you personally had a relationship with him today? Because sometimes we can come in and make church our corporate praise and worship, and I did it. I check it off the box. But praise is personal. Worship is personable to God. And second, praise is passionate. It's the response of the heart that is grateful to God. It's an undivided heart. It's set firmly on the Lord. Psalm 51, 16 through 17 says, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it to you. You would not be pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." He will not despise. It's from the heart. He will not despise when we finally understand what fear of God means and say, "God, I don't fear you. I have nothing to hide. You are my God. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. Have your way with me. Mold me. Make me. Create me in what you want me to do." It's passionate. Praise is passionate. You have to understand it. It's passionate. It's from the heart. It's not checking off the checklist and I came to corporate prayer or I on my way home I put K-Love on so I'm good today for a half hour but so, until I get home. And no, it's passionate. It's from the heart. He's not looking for you to check off a box. He's not looking for you to have burnt offerings and sacrifices. Well, look at the good deed I did. I helped the person across the street or I bought that person lunch and so now I did my deed. No. Praise is passionate. It's a lifestyle. It's every day of your life. And the last one, praise is purposeful. It's purposeful. It's tied to remembrance. When we forget what God has done, we will not praise God. You think about it. When you're not thinking about what God's doing in your life, if you're not in that relationship, how much are you praising God? It has purpose. Forget not all his benefits. We praise God for a purpose because he has given us so much. That's what I want you to catch today. The Father's heart. The Father's heart. See, we try to go through life and we try to do it on our own with our ability and our giftings and if it's our talents. And God's saying, you can't do that. It's my heart that I'm giving you. That you're going to make it through this life. Remember the benefits. Remember the benefits. Hallelujah. A father's heart. It's so important. Let us pray. Let us stand and hallelujah. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this word today. Thank you, Jesus, that we've learned that what your heart is all about. Really, what your heart is all about. Forget not all the benefits. Forget not all that you've done for us. Lord, that we would continue to praise you in a passionate way. That we continue to praise you in a purposeful way. And we continue to praise you because it's personal to us. Lord, we just thank you, God, that we would never forget your benefits, Lord God. How you reveal yourself daily to us, Lord, that we would understand what that fear of God really means. It's when I have the fear of God, that means I hide nothing. I hide nothing. Lord, mold us, make us, create us in what you want for this church, for us as individuals. Lord, have your way. Have your way, Lord God. If there's anyone here this morning that has never received Jesus as your personal Savior, I just want to give you opportunity. Every head bowed and eyes closed, no looking around. It's just, I want to give an opportunity for someone who doesn't know Jesus and never had this relationship. Say, man, I want that relationship. I want the Father's heart. I want to be passionate about Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If that's you and you've never just given your heart to God, just raise your hand. We want to pray with you. Anybody here who has just not said, you know, I've never made Jesus my Lord and Savior. He can be your Lord, but he's got to be your Savior also. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, we're going to close in prayer. Father, oh, thank you. Thank you for this day. You're a good, good Father. And I love how you'll never leave us or forsake us. You're continually coming after us, but it's in a loving way, a compassionate way, in an affectionate way, in a mercy way, in a grace way. Lord, I'm so glad, Jesus, that you took care of sin. So now that we can have a personal relationship with you and the Father. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you for enduring the cross, enduring the shame, enduring the pain, because you took care of sin. You've separated sin from us. You took care of it. So now that we can just receive you and believe in you as our Lord and Savior and walk with you and receive the benefits that you have for us. Does not give us a license to sin. Who would want to sin knowing the benefits of Jesus? Eternal salvation, walking with him. And we just thank you for that, Father. We thank you for Calvary. Lord, we pray for our missions conference coming up. We pray for our children and Kids Connect, our nursery, our Elevate, our youth. And we pray for this church, God, that you would do amazing, continually amazing things. Give us favor in our city. Lord, as we go out and do the mission that you've called us to do, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Come in fellowship downstairs. Good to see everybody.